Morning, 1 John chapter number 3, be looking at verses 19 through 24. Really, the thought is continued from our study 2 weeks ago. Last week was Father's Day. We're in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18, and we used as our title for that message 2 weeks ago from verse number 18 that we're to love in deed and in truth. And we mentioned this as we studied that portion of Scripture, that the thought, the truth of our love one for another is a thought, a truth that is revisited by John here in this little epistle of 1 John over and over. We find the emphasis that is placed upon this subject matter, the importance of the subject matter. And as we look at verses 19 through 24 and really finish up chapter number 3 this morning, we find that God again continues to give us this truth with regard to loving the brethren. And as we look at the text of Scripture, notice if you will, in verse number 19, the Bible says this, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." What a powerful passage of Scripture, these few verses to end 1 John chapter number 3. I've titled the message this morning, "The Blessings of Obedience." As you read the Word of God, as you study the Scriptures, you will find that there is a principle. You'll discover the principle over and over throughout the Scriptures that God blesses obedience. And you'll find that principle established throughout the Word of God. You'll find specifically where we find Moses standing before the children of Israel just before they would enter into the land of promise. And he says, "I set before you today a blessing and a curse." And we find that God blesses obedience, but we also find, on the other hand, that disobedience will lead to judgment and cursing. We find, as you study the Word of God, as you study in the Old Testament specifically with the nation of Israel, unfortunately, far too often, you will find that blessings are forfeited. Why? Because of disobedience. The blessings that God desired to pour out upon His people. I was reading this morning, and let me just share with you this truth from Psalm 81. The Bible tells us that God was working on their behalf, that they called and troubled, and I delivered thee. In verse number 7, "I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." But I want you to notice what God says in verse 10. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Isn't that a sad verse of Scripture in Psalm 81 in verse number 11? So here's the consequence. It says, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Notice the heart of God in verse 13. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." That's obedience, correct? Notice what God says would have happened in verse number 14. "I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." The Bible tells us in Psalm 78 that the people of God limited the Holy One of Israel. We find that throughout the Scriptures, unfortunately, many times the blessings of God are forfeited due to disobedience. God has graciously given us the Word of God, the precious Bible, and as we hold the book in our hands this morning, as we read and study from this precious book, we find that God has given us instruction. And as He's provided instruction for us, His desire is that we would take and we would hear it and learn it and do it, that we would be doers of the Word, that we would obey the commands. The reality is that it is in our best interest to obey God. And we find that here in the text of Scripture, it's interesting as the truth is laid out for us with regard to the commandment of the Lord. In verse number 23 of our text, it says, singularly commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Believing on Christ and loving the brethren are so connected that they're referenced here in verse number 23 as a single commandment. It's interesting because in verse 22, in verse number 24, you'll find that He uses the word plural. He uses commandments plural. And we find that in verse number 22, notice if you will at the end of the verse, it says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I have in the margin of my Bible a question. Am I? Are we? Am I keeping His commandments? Am I doing those things that are pleasing in His sight? If I do not know His commandments, I cannot be doing His commandments. If I do not know what pleases Him, I cannot be doing that which pleases Him. And so we find that it's in this book that He reveals to us the precious truth, the instruction to live by. And we can take the commandments, the instructions that He's provided us with, and we can know that we're living our lives in such a way that we would be pleasing in His sight. He says in verse number 24, and he that keepeth His commandments. And so we see that in verse 22, 23, and 24, there is reference, obvious reference to the obedient believer, to the one that is doing the will of God. We find that in verse number 23, as we've mentioned by way of introduction, that he says this is His commandment. The first aspect, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You understand this morning that it is the will of God for mankind to be saved. We find that throughout the Scriptures, we find that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We find the truth that Paul, as he stands there in Acts 17, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to believe, the Bible says, on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus. We sing the song about how wonderful His name is. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And when you hear the name Jesus, there are certain thoughts that come into your mind immediately. If you're like me, if you hear someone use the name of our wonderful Savior in vain, it grieves my spirit, it grieves my heart. Why? Because that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my King. And that's my Redeemer. And we find this morning that it's His will that mankind be saved. In like manner, we find that it is His will that His people, His children, love one another. This has been the broad theme of this section of the third chapter of the book of 1 John. And as we've thought about this broad theme and understanding the commandment of the Lord, the instruction that has been given, we've referenced John chapter number 13 a number of times. But let me remind you what Jesus would say a couple of chapters later in John 15 and verse number 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Isn't that simple? He says in verse number 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." I mean, multiple times in just a short period of time, and as it's recorded in the book of the Gospel of John, do we find that Jesus is telling His disciples that they're to love one another. This is God's will. This is God's command. I mentioned two weeks ago that Peter says it this way, that we're to have fervent charity one toward another. We find that as we studied on Wednesday evening, as we're studying through the book of Philemon, that Paul mentions as he's beginning to write to Philemon, and he's not even gotten to the real the meat of the message, but he says to him in verse number 5, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And how imperative it is that we love our Lord and that we love the brethren. We said it this way on Wednesday evening. Philemon loved the Savior and he loved the saints. And we find here in 1 John 3, in these verses of Scripture, in verses 19 through 24, that he's speaking about the obedience, that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would believe, in verse number 23, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, accepting him as our personal Savior, and then loving the brethren. Someone said it this way: if we believe in his name, we will behave in his nature. We're to be like Christ, are we not? We're to be like him. And we find that as we look at the text of Scripture, the connection is obvious in verse number 19. The Bible says, and hereby, by this, by the content of what we've been dealing with, and we know that he's speaking of that the love for the brethren in verse 10 down through verse number 18, and by this, and hereby, we know, we see that word again in the book of 1 John, this knowledge that God desires for us to have, this confidence, this assurance, and he wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He doesn't want us to wander from day to day. He wants us to know, and he says, by this, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Aren't you thankful for the birthmarks, the truth that God gives us, how we can know what he wants us to know? We can know that we are of the truth. I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that there are three distinct blessings that are identified for us in these few verses of Scripture that are the result of obedience. You think about this. I find in my own life, and I find in the lives of those that I interact with, most people want blessings. Amen? I've actually never met anyone that said, you know, sign me up for cursings. I want judgment. I want to go through. No, I've never just met anyone that has that perspective. People say, I want the blessings. We want the result. But sometimes what we struggle with is the process. Because the result comes through obedience. We want the result, but we must understand the process. God says the blessings come as a result of the obedience. Let me say this, just even as we start this morning, you understand that not everything that we look at in life as being a blessing is really a blessing. Sometimes we have a skewed perspective of what a blessing is. You know, sometimes a difficulty is a blessing. Not all blessings are the same shape or size. Amen? Sometimes there's a difficulty that God brings in your life, and it's a blessing. And if we're not careful, we don't look at it as a blessing. And sometimes there might be, the devil offered Jesus all sorts of things if he'd bow down and worship him. He is the God of this world, the little g, God of this world. And sometimes we begin to look at success in the world, we begin to look at monetary things and say, look at all these blessings. Oh, we better be careful. I'm not saying they're not blessings, but I'm simply saying we ought to be able to identify the true blessings of God. What is true success? What is true prosperity from the perspective of God? It's doing the will of God and hearing at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's living a life that counts for Jesus. And we find here in this text of Scripture, again, three blessings. Notice, first of all, I would say the blessing of assurance. In verse 19, 20, and 21, we read about this subject, really, of assurance and this blessing of assurance. We sing the song, it's number 51 in our songbook, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It's a wonderful song, it's a wonderful hymn, and we find here the blessing of assurance. Notice what the Bible says, and hereby we know this confidence, this assurance, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's interesting because he begins to deal with the heart in verse number 19, and then he deals with it in verse 20 and 21. Notice in verse number 20, he says, if our heart condemn us, he says in verse number 21, if our heart condemn us not. The reality is that there are times in which we look at and understand as we live life that there are times in which we'll experience conviction in our lives. There are times in which we'll have that heart that is experiencing conviction. He talks about condemning. If our heart condemn us, in verse number 20, if our heart condemn us not. And really, I believe that as we look at the passage of Scripture, what John is really getting at under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is that God gives us this blessing of assurance that we might have a confident heart, not a condemning heart. Now, let me say this. As we understand the whole of Scripture, we do understand that the heart is deceitful. The Bible tells us that plainly in Jeremiah chapter 17. We find that the heart is deceitful, and we also know this, that our walk with God is not solely based upon our feelings. There are some that would lead you to believe that it's all about your feelings and how you feel, but the reality is that I am so thankful this morning that my salvation, my assurance, is not based on my feelings day by day. Amen? Someone told me this morning when they walked in, some days are better than other days. And the reality is that if you go through life, the season of life, you'll find that there are some days that your feelings might be really on the high end. You know, you're up on the mountaintop, so to speak, but then you go through that valley and all of a sudden those feelings are different. And we find that God gives us assurance. God gives us peace. And I'm thankful that I count that as being a blessing. Notice what he says in our text of Scripture. In verse number 19, he says that we shall assure our hearts before him. It says this, if our heart condemn us. Let me ask this question. Do not answer out loud, but why would our heart condemn us? Think about the greater context and what we've dealt with here with the loving of the brethren. And he said this in chapter number 3 and verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The reality is that there are times in which perhaps our heart can condemn us because of a situation, a circumstance. We feel like, man, I should have done more, or maybe I didn't. We can feel that condemning heart. Maybe it's the truth of what we find in the book of Revelation in chapter number 12, the fact that we have the accuser of the brethren, the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he can accuse us, and he can accuse us, and it can cause us to have this condemning heart that he speaks of in verse number 20. But I want you to notice the wonderful principle that he gives us here. He says this in verse number 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Really, I look at this as being a principle of appealing, the idea of going to the greater authority. When your feelings aren't what they were, trust in the written word of God. Because sometimes our feelings are just lousy. We've been dealt a tough hand, a difficult situation. We've missed an opportunity, as I've said over the years, many times an opportunity is easier seeing leaving than coming. Someone said this, I believe Ronnie and I talked about this, it was in the devotional book, that you have to seize the opportunity in the lifetime of the opportunity. And the reality this morning is that this blessing of assurance, he says, listen, if your heart condemn us, God is greater. Go to the higher authority. He knoweth all things. We can rejoice in that. He says this in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, this morning I believe that God wants us to have confidence in knowing that we're His child. He wants us to know. He starts in verse number 19 by saying, hereby we know that we are of the truth. How many times already in the book of 1 John has he talked about knowing that we're his children, that we belong to him, that we are his and he is ours, that we are adopted in the family of God? What a blessing to know, to have confidence. And when we have that knowledge, when we have that confidence, it really changes our approach to God. Think about your children. You wanted them to know that they were your children, didn't you? You want them to know that they belong to you, that you were their parents, and that they had a refuge in coming to you. God wants us to know. He wants us to have that assurance. He wants us to have that confidence. And when we understand the blessing of assurance, we find that it leads us in having this confidence that he speaks of in verse number 21. It's interesting the transition that goes from having this assurance and dealing with the thought of the love for the brethren, and he goes into prayer in verse number 22. The blessing number two, if you're taking notes, of answered prayer. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a God who hears and answers prayer? What a joy to know that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What joy it was for Jeremiah to hear the Lord say to him, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." We find that here as we look at the life of Jeremiah and you study the book of Lamentations, you'll find that he indeed called out to God, and God, in fact, worked in a marvelous way. We find that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. The transition is made to verse number 22 of speaking of the subject of prayer, and we can rejoice in knowing that our God answers prayer. Listen, we are to pray with confidence. Why? Because he's our Father. Because he's extended to us an invitation to come before his throne and to come how? Boldly, according to Hebrews chapter number 4. We come with boldness. Why? Because we have confidence that he's our Father and I'm his child. And I can enter into his very presence. And I can bring my petitions before the throne room of heaven with confidence. We pray in confidence. We pray believing that God is able. Now notice in verse number 22, we, yes, enjoy the fact of knowing that our God hears and answers prayer, the truth of asking and receiving. Notice what he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Do you notice that there's a comma and not a period? The Bible continues in verse number 22 and says this. Why? "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." You think about this walk of obedience again, the blessings of obedience, the blessing of answered prayer. And we understand this morning that as we go to God in prayer and understanding that we're walking in obedience to his word and to his way, that we have this assurance, we have this confidence that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, it's important that we understand that the book of Psalms in the Old Testament says this in verse six, in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we look at this principle of answered prayer, the blessing of answered prayer, and we see the connection here in verse number 22 of living a life of obedience. Some would look at a verse of Scripture such as this and say, "Well, I've asked God for $1 million, and therefore God's going to give it to me." We must compare Scripture with Scripture. We must ask according to His will. And by the way, if we're walking in His commandments, as it says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, it will impact how we pray. Think about the truth of Luke chapter number 11. In fact, turn over there, if you will, in Luke chapter number 11, the passage of Scripture is so powerful as we find the model prayer that is given as the Lord Jesus Christ answers the disciples. And of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, we find recorded in the Word of God is that the disciples, really a single disciple, here in verse number 1 of chapter number 11, says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. You'll notice the motto, we will not take an extended period of time to look through each detail, but you'll find that it begins by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's holy. He reigns. He rules. We find it says, "Thy kingdom come." Notice this, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." We pray according to His will. We pray believing that he hears us, understanding the truth of asking and receiving and praying according to his will. And we find here in Luke chapter 11 that when Jesus begins to teach the disciples to give this model prayer, he says, you begin by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, understanding his place, understanding he's holy, understanding that his will is to be accomplished. It's interesting to me as we understand the truth of praying according to his will, and we understand that the disciples in the book of Acts, as they're facing the beginning days of persecution, and as they're facing the threats of the religious leaders, and they're commanded that they're to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus, we find that it's in Acts chapter 4 that after John and Peter were beaten and released, that the Bible tells us that they report to the brethren. And they lift up their voice in Acts 4 and verse number 24, and they begin to pray. And it's interesting to me, it's convicting to me in Acts chapter number 4 as I read the prayer of the disciples, because they begin by praying, Lord, Thou art God. Oh man, if we start there and understanding who He is. This morning as I knelt here and prayed, as I pray in my life, I begin always by just rejoicing in who He is. Recalling to mind the attributes of my God, the position of who He is, and understanding His holiness, and it helps me in my prayer time. If I were there in Acts 4, probably part of my prayer would have been something about delivering us from these men. You've heard their threats. You've heard what they've said. Deliver us. I mean, God, you can deal with them. And He can. But that's not what they prayed. They pray, notice if you skip down in verse number 29 of Acts 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What a prayer. I believe a prayer that's according to the will of God. And in the face of great difficulty, in the face of great adversity, in the threats of the religious leaders, they prayed, God, give us boldness to speak thy word. Let me reference a Psalm 37, if you will. This idea of the blessing of answered prayer. I'm so thankful that our God hears and answers prayer. I'm so thankful this morning that we are instructed in understanding the importance of asking according to His will. We find that here in Psalm 37, a psalm that's attributed to David, that the Bible begins by saying this in verse number 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Notice verse number 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So often I've heard people take Psalm 37 completely out of context. In fact, specifically the end of verse number 4, they'll say something like this, "Well, you know, God said that He'll give me the desires of mine heart." That's truly only part of what God said. He said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You know what I found in my life? As I delight myself in the Lord, His desires become my desires. And as His desires become my desires, then all of a sudden, verse number 4 has a whole new light and meaning to it. Because the desires that He's bringing to pass, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's because my desires are His desires, because I've delighted myself in the Lord. Listen, if you begin to pray that God would use you to lead someone to Christ, if you begin to pray that God would use you to be that light that He's called you to be, those are prayers that God delights in answering. Why? Because it's His will that none should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we find that as we study the Word of God and we understand the truth of delighting ourselves in the Lord and how His desires will become our desires, and all of a sudden, our prayer life will change. It will have a radical impact on our prayer lives when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. You know, the reality contextually back in 1 John chapter number 3, loving the brethren also has a radical impact on our prayer lives. Why? Because all of a sudden I'm engaged in intercessory prayer a whole lot more than I'm engaged in praying for myself. Because I'm loving the brethren as I ought to, following the commandment, obeying the commandment that God has given. What a joy to know the truth of answered prayer. Some have said this, that God always says yes. I don't find that to be true biblically. The Apostle Paul asked God to deliver him 3 times, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And God's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let me clarify this morning. I believe with all of my heart that God could have delivered Paul from that thorn in the flesh. No problem for God. Amen? You believe that this morning? God easily could have taken care of that thorn in the flesh, but we find that God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul's response was that not that of a poochy lip and a sad countenance and woe is me and I have to deal with this. No, he said, I'll glory in these infirmities. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because His strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. What a perspective. See, God knows best. God knows best. And when we look at this text of Scripture and consider these blessings, I'm so thankful for the assurance that God gives, that confidence that we have, that assured heart of knowing that we belong to Him. I am His and He is mine, as the songwriter said. I'm so thankful for the blessing of answered prayer. I see directly how it's connected to obedience, to walking in a manner that is pleasing. He says, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Notice, as we continue through the text of Scripture this morning in verse number 24, I see number 3, the blessing of His abiding presence. Notice the Bible says, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him." And then we see this word "hereby" again, "by this," and "hereby we know that He abideth in us." How? "By the Spirit which He hath given us." The blessing of His abiding presence. What a joy. We often refer to Hebrews in the 13th chapter as we rejoice in the promises of God when we say that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And how joyful we ought to be in understanding that great, precious truth of God's Word. This morning we find specifically that John is referring here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God about the dwelling in Him and He in Him. He talks about abiding. We understand that John, again, in the Gospel of John, it's interesting the connections as we've made note of as we've studied the book of 1 John. Specifically in the message this morning, if you read chapters 14 through 17, you'll see so much of what Jesus had spoken to the disciples that John heard with his very ears is really what's being given to us in this passage of Scripture. And we find that it was in John 15 where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you," right? And He gives us that great truth of the vine and the branches. He says, "I am the vine," Jesus says, "but you're the branches, and the branches must abide in the vine. For without me you can do nothing." And we understand that he speaks in those same passages of Scripture in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And really in 15 and 16, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And as we find here in verse number 24, it says that we, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. Why? Notice the end of verse number 24. By the Spirit which he hath given us. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. You think about the truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and you understand as we, the moment of salvation, the Bible tells us that we are given the earnest of our salvation. The proof of our conversion is the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence. Paul says it this way to the believers in Corinth. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Oh, I am so thankful that at the moment of salvation, I didn't understand all of this when I got saved. The very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence. I was indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the earnest of our salvation. There's a distinction in the Word of God between indwelling and filling. Indwelling and filling. See, sometimes, though I'm indwelled with the Spirit of God, it is possible that we would not be filled with the Spirit of God because we're filled with self. We need to be emptied of self. Be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess, in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. The verbiage that is used there is the idea of a continual process. Paul says it this way, that we're to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In this blessing of his abiding presence, to know that he's given us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he is God. We had a conversation last night after devotions. Brianna said, Daddy, if there was a verse that you'd give me to prove that the Holy Spirit is God, what would it be? And I gave her a verse, and she's like, yeah, I like that. It's good. You go to the book of Acts, and you see how that Ananias is lying. And Peter says, in the book of Acts, he says to Ananias, he says, hey, listen, Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, in verse number 3. And then another conversation takes place, and in verse number 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I have no problem with that verse of Scripture. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. There's many other verses of Scripture that you could go to, but I love Acts 4. In fact, I've sat with people and I've said, hey, listen, you don't believe this, but would you just read these verses and help me understand this? And they just get all kinds of confused. And I said, it's because your presupposition is that he's not God. But the Bible clearly teaches that he is God. And we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in the book of Romans, if you will, we'll finish with this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8 this morning, John is saying to the believers that he's writing to here in 1 John, he's saying, listen, we can rejoice that as a result of obedience to the Word of God, to the commandment of God, the commandments that he's given us, the blessing of assurance, the blessing of answered prayer, the blessing of his abiding presence. Notice in Romans 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, that's pretty clear, is it not? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. And then skip down, if you will, to verse number 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice this truth in verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The truth of verse number 24 is directly linked to the truth of verses 19 through 21 in 1 John chapter number 3. The truth of His abiding presence is what leads us to that great assurance that we have, that we understand that He says here in verse number 16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Understand this morning that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can quench the Holy Spirit of God. And when you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God, you understand that it's not that you lose your salvation. It's not that the Holy Spirit of God leaves you. It's that He's grieved and He's quenched. And we get right with God. And all of a sudden, no longer do we have that condemning heart. We go back to the Word of God, to the authority of God's Word, to 1 John chapter number 1, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we have that restored fellowship once again. What a joy. The blessings of obedience. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter number 3, and really finish up the third chapter this morning, we find that God gives us these blessings He records for us. But I wonder this morning, as we look at these blessings and we look at the truth of that assurance, that answered prayer, His abiding presence, I wonder this morning, as we would evaluate our own lives, we'd ask ourselves, how are we doing in the area of obedience? Because the blessing is the result of obedience. We find that He says that we keep His commandments, that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, as we've mentioned in a variety of settings as we've studied through the book of 1 John, the idea is not for each of us to examine someone else's life and say, hey, how are you doing obeying His commandments? How are you doing pleasing Him with your life? But it's that we would take that time to let a man examine himself. Say, God, how am I doing in this area of obedience? How am I doing in living my life in such a way that it's pleasing in Your sight? Not pleasing in someone else's sight. Not pleasing in my spouse's sight. Not pleasing in my parents' sight. Not even pleasing in the pastor's sight. But pleasing in the sight of God. We begin to evaluate our own lives. I'm thankful for the blessings. I want the blessings. But the blessings are the result of obedience. You know, the reality is I found this in my life, not only personally, but as I've interacted with people, as I've counseled people, so often the individual that is, I'll use the term backslidden, the individual that's not walking with God, the individual that's living a life of disobedience, you know, they don't have any assurance. They struggle. You know, their prayer life is just not very good. Why? Because they're not right with God, so why do they want to pray? Their time in the Word of God is next to nothing. Why? Because why do they want to go into the presence of God if they're not doing right? D.L. Moody said this. He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I found it to be true. If we're not walking with God, if we're not obeying His commandments, we don't want to be exposed by reading this book. Our time of prayer is hindered greatly. Why? Because I'm not right with God. My fellowship isn't right. So I don't have that confidence to enter boldly into His presence. We find that if we're in that state, if we're in that condition, oh, we must humbly bow before Him and cry out for God's mercy. Aren't you so thankful that our God is merciful? He is gracious. The Bible says that He's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. His compassions fail not. His mercy endureth forever. We go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from this unrighteousness. Help me to live in obedience to Your Word. We begin to have that assurance. Begin to see our prayers answered. We're more aware of His abiding presence. Why? Because we're walking with Him. We're abiding in Him. The joys of the Christian life. The truth of the victorious Christian life. This morning we see the blessings of obedience. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, perhaps there's one present that's not sure of heaven. As we've studied this passage of Scripture, the command that was given, verse 23, that should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. But perhaps there's someone that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. They do not have assurance that if they were to die today, that heaven is their home. We're mindful of what Jesus said in John 3, ye must be born again. God, if there's one in that condition, would You help them today to see their need for Christ? I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. They'd get it settled. Lord, I pray for the people of God, those that have been born again, those that know You as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray that You'd help us to walk in obedience. Help us to evaluate our lives honestly before You. That we'd say, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, know me. God, that we would live lives that are pleasing in Your sight. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, if there's an area in our lives where we're not living right, we're not walking in obedience to Your commands, would You please, God, expose that and help us this morning to get it right. The songwriter said, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Oh, that we'd be in that place in our lives, that we'd have that sweet fellowship with You. We're thankful for the relationship, knowing that You're our Father and we're Your children. But oh, how we long for that sweet fellowship. I pray that You'd move and work in these moments as only You can. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.